Acts chapter 4, verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. As we look at Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 3 we find the story of Peter and John and the lame man at the beautiful gate. It was in our Sunday school lesson just a couple of weeks ago. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to preach Sunday morning about Peter and John and their actions as they were going to church. But you know the story, the lame man received the ability to be able to walk, and when he did, then he left and went leaping and praising the Lord, went to the temple and told people what was going on. There was an uproar. The religious leaders then came and got a hold of Peter and John. They put them in prison, and then they called them to stand before them. And when they did, they didn't back down in the face of the persecution. As a matter of fact, in the division of my Bible, it calls this the first persecution. And so when they came upon this, and these men didn't back away from anything that was they were accused of. They didn't back away from anything that they were threatened with. As a matter of fact, in verse 12, the scripture says that Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then in verse 19 it says, "Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." And what he was saying, and then verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What they said was, it's better for us to obey God than it is for us to obey you. We're going to speak that what's on our heart, and you can do just whatever it is you've got to do. But the reason that this happened is because these men had had an experience with Jesus. And through their experience with Jesus, their life, their mentality was changed. Now, Peter had experienced Christ in the idea that he had walked on the water with Jesus. He had been, if you will, he had been reprimanded by Jesus when he told Jesus, "You don't need to die, you don't need to be killed." He was reprimanded. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter is also the one who proclaimed and said that Jesus was the Son of the living God. Peter was also the one who denied him three times, and the scripture says he wept bitterly. They had had an experience. Peter and John were there at the tomb of Jesus and were the first apostles to see that there was a resurrection that had taken place, that the tomb was empty, the grave clothes laying there. And then Peter was the one who said, "Boys, I'm going to fishing." And then he left and went fishing, and some of them went with him, and they fished all night. And the Bible says in John's Gospel that Jesus called from the seashore and said, "Children, have you any meat?" And they said, "We've toiled all night and caught nothing." And Jesus said, "Put your net on the other side." And the Bible says that when they brought in a draught of fish, that Peter recognized that it was Jesus. And then in the end of the gospel, according to John, we find the great story where Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And so as we look at this, we know that they had an experience. John was the closest of all of them. I believe John was the most spiritual of all the disciples. He was, if you will, he was in the inner circle of the inner three, because the Bible says that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the one who believed when Peter didn't at the tomb. John is the one who also later on the Isle of Patmos was given the revelation of Jesus Christ and pinned it down. And so both of these men had experiences with Jesus. They were both, if you will, on different ends of the spectrum. Peter, if you will, we can relate more to Peter. Now, we are all called beloved by Christ because we are His beloved. But I don't know that I've ever been so close to Him that I could say that in the communion with Him, I've laid my head down upon His breast, which is what the Bible says of John. I'm more like Peter, praising Him one minute and proclaiming He's the Son of the living God, denying Him the next minute with my lips and with my mouth. I'm one who weeps bitterly because of my actions oftentimes. I can relate more to Peter than I can to John, but both of these men had experiences that changed their life. As a matter of fact, they had an experience in the first part of the book of Acts where they were gathered into the upper room, and when they were there in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and when the Spirit came upon them, they were filled with power that Jesus promised them, and then they were able to go forward. We find that Peter then was the one who proclaimed and preached at Pentecost. And then after Peter preached at Pentecost, then he was able to continue on. And in chapter 3, we find him and John going together to the house, to the temple, and going by the beautiful gate. And then Peter's the one who reached out and grabbed the lame man by the hand and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but that of that which I have give I unto thee. Rise in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he reached down, he pulled that man up by his hand. But when they were standing before the religious crowd knew they were uneducated, knew that they were probably illiterate. At least that's what the word means when it says that they were ignorant men and unlearned. They were just common men. But in the midst of their commonality, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The reason I'm preaching this tonight is because that's what revival is all about. Getting afresh in the presence of God. If you will, these men through Pentecost had been revived. Jesus was gone and they were simply waiting as Christ had told them to do. And they were praying and they were seeking God's face. They were in the upper room in one accord. And when the Holy Spirit came, it gave them a revitalization. And now they were able to go forth and they preached and they proclaimed the gospel. Revival had took place. As I began to go in my mind in the scripture of when you know you've been with God, and the idea is here that looking at Peter and John on the outside, they were able to say these men have been with Jesus because it affected their appearance. It affected the outside, not only the inside, the outside. And in my mind, as I began to think about being in the presence of God and it affecting the outside, my mind immediately went to Moses. 40 days on the mountain. The cloud of God surrounding the top of the mountain. Israel looking up, unable. I mean, back then they didn't have email. They didn't have the Pony Express. They didn't have text messaging. And so while the children of Israel were down here in the valley looking up at the mountain, they thought, well, either Moses is dead or God's took him. And so we might as well make our own God. But the whole time Moses was up on the mountain with God, spending time with God. And when he came down, his face shined with the glory of God. To the point to where the sinful Israelites said, "Moses, cover your face. We can't stand to look at you." That's the way that revival will touch when real revival takes place. When revival really happens in the midst of an individual, their appearance on the outside is different because something has been done on the inside and it affects what's on the outside. Tonight I want us to look at some things about these men. And I believe it's something that happens when we get in the presence of our God. When we have an experience, listen, what these men had and what had happened to them was not an emotional thing, because emotions wear off. I'm going to put a plug right here. That's the problem with some youth camps. That's the problem with some revivals, is it just stokes up emotion. And you hit on this high
I've seen it. I've been a part of it. I experienced it myself as a young and going to youth camp. You get on this high. There's music. A lot of times not like the music that you listen to when you come to church. Now, I ain't putting down music. So don't anybody draw up on that, because I'm not. And so you got this music. You got preachers that are preaching right to young people, right to the issues of young people. And then all of a sudden you get all of this emotion hyped up. You come home just fired up. And then some smart aleck says something about you and about the youth camp when you come to church, and reality starts setting in and church is different. Instead of having young people that are raising their hands and worshiping, you've got some old sour saints sitting around. Just then you realize, maybe I didn't get something substantial. What I got was emotion. And when life sets in, those emotions start dwindling, and then you start looking somewhere else. That's life's not youth camp. Life's not revival. But when real revival takes place, you get something substantial that'll stick with you. And when you go back to life and life sets in, then you are able to say, I can go forward for God because I got something in me. So what happened to these men? I mean, they left the Pentecostal experience. Thousands got saved. People were selling their homes and selling land and giving it to the disciples and the apostles so that they could minister to the people that were in need. I mean, when Peter told the man at the lame gate, listen, Peter told him, he said, silver and gold have I none. Peter wasn't telling him the truth. Because if you read in Acts chapter 2, and if you go down through here, the Bible says that people sold their goods and gave according to the what was needed, and they divided it according to what was needed. So Peter had access to plenty. So it's not that he didn't have it, it's that he was going to give him something better than just a couple of coins in a cup. And so what these men experienced after Pentecost, and then they were able to see a man lame from birth rise up and walk and run through the temple and praise God. And then all of a sudden the religious crowd throws them in jail and wanting them to hush. Peter and John didn't back off of it because they had an experience that just a little bit of hardship wasn't going to change. That's what the church needs. The church needs to experience Jesus in such a real way that at the end of the day, no matter what Satan throws our way, we don't back off where we stand. We say the only thing I know to do is just keep living for God, because that's what Peter pretty much told these religious leaders. Number one is that these men were just common men. Notice verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived. The word perceive means to be able to grasp it with their mind. They understood that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned means they were illiterate. The word ignorant means that they were common, unskilled, and uneducated. Now listen, we don't know what John and Peter, they were fishermen. But talking about skills to be able to do other things and uneducated, they didn't have the formal education. They probably had common sense, which I wish we could teach today, don't you? I have said, and I said it this evening, common sense go a long way. And here's the truth of the matter of it. When common sense makes the most sense, let's not seek any other sense. Amen? And so when we look at these men, we got to understand that they were just ordinary, common men. Uneducated, unskilled, run-of-the-mill every day. They weren't spectacular men. They weren't doctors or physicians. They weren't eloquent in their speech. I dare to say that Peter had calloused hands and rough feet. I'd say that he preached with hoarseness in his voice. I'd say that the salt from the sea was nonetheless stuck to his skin and possibly in his hair. But guess what? Even in his commonness, he was a great man because he gave himself to God.
God uses the common things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible said, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God wants common men. David was a shepherd boy, run of the litter, a little bitty fella who the Bible says was ruddy. But guess what God used him to do? Bring down a champion of the Philistine army. Why? Because David said, I go with God. Joshua was just a boy when he met Moses, and Moses brought him under his wing. But Joshua was one of the 12 spies that come back and said, God is with us. Let's go. And at the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb, just ordinary men, but God used them to march into Canaan and take it for the glory of God. Jesus picked 12 men. The only one of them that had a pedigree was Matthew, a Levite. But he sold out his heritage to make money for Rome and was an outcast. Common men. But you know what the greatest empire of the time said? The men that turn upside down the world have come to us. Jesus took 12 common men with a willing heart and changed the world. They were just common men. He said, preacher, what are you saying that for? We are without excuse tonight. Say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I'm unable and I'm uneducated. And listen, God doesn't want any of that. What He wants is willingness. Moses was a shepherd working for his father-in-law. And he had an experience with a burning bush. And he walked into the Egyptian empire straight to Pharaoh and said, let God's people go. Why? Because God was with him. God uses common... And listen, Moses was a murderer. David, an adulterer. And what did God do? Used them. Why? Because God uses the common things of this world to do some great and very uncommon things in this world. Amen. Billy Graham was just a boy working on his daddy's farm. And he's probably preached to more people than I'll ever see in my life. Seen more get saved than I've ever got to preach to. And what was he? Just an old common North Carolina boy that got his heart stole by Jesus and then he sold out for the good of the gospel. And look what God's done with him. Now he's got a son, grandsons, daughter that God is using for the glory of the kingdom of heaven. You see, God doesn't necessarily want the great. He wants the common. Moses, I dare say, when he was in front of that burning bush, never thought there'd come a day when he'd come off of a mountaintop carrying two tablets of stone that he would be glowing with the glory of God on his face in such a way that they would beg him to veil his face because they couldn't stand to look at him. Common men. Not only were they common men, but I want to say this. They were called men. Jesus had called them specifically. Now listen. Every one of us have been called generally. Amen? Will you agree with me there? He called your name the name you got the night you got saved. When He began to deal with your heart, when He began to move in your heart, He began to deal with you and call your name and knock on your heart. And when He did, He was calling you just like He does all sinners to repentance. He calls us all generally. But these men, not only were they called generally and called to a belief in Christ, but they were also called specifically. And they were called to do specific things. If you read in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking to the men that have gathered around the hillside. And here's what he says. But ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. These men were called specifically to proclaim the gospel to Jesus Christ. I believe there is a common call for each one of us to proclaim the gospel to somebody around us. And can I say it this way? To everybody around us. You're a student at school. Proclaim the gospel. Now, I'm not going to build Gracie up. I don't want you to listen to it. The other day, it was this week. I believe it was Monday. We were coming down the road. And she said, "Dad, do you want me to tell you something that will amaze you?" And I said, "What?" She said, "Do you know that everybody in my class knows who Jesus is?" I said, "Well, how do you know that?" She said, "Because I asked every one of them. 17 in her classroom." She said, "I asked them." She said, "There's one of them." She said, "There was one of them that didn't, but he does now." And she said, "It took four of us to get it through to him, but we told him who Jesus was." Now listen, I'm not trying to build my daughter up, but I'm saying tonight, what if we, everybody that's in our circle, everybody that's around us at work, everybody that's in our immediate family, what if we looked at them and said, "Do you know who Jesus is? Have you ever been saved?" What a difference it would make around us. Listen, we're all called to be witnesses unto Jesus. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," and that's at home, Judea, that's coming out. And then he goes into Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the world. We are to proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. And we're called to do that in a different way. God has called me to preach. I can't deny it. I can't get away from it. This is what he's called me to do, is to take this book and to preach it every chance I get to anybody that'll listen. We have a specific calling. Who's God put close to you for you to tell them about Jesus? "Preacher, I don't know." Listen, part of being a disciple is figuring out what you've been gifted with and using it for the glory of God. And these people that say, "Well, I don't have any gift." No, that's not true, because God gifts us all. They're listed. Some are given helps. I mean, there's a list in 1 Corinthians of what God has given us to do. Everybody's got a part in the body. The question is, are we going to be a part of the body? These men were called men. They were called in general, and they were called specific. And in their specific calling, they were called to proclaim the gospel. But also, they were called to minister to needs. Let's go back to the layman. They were going to pray. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were going to the temple. They were going through the beautiful gate, and they were going to pray. But there, laid by the beautiful gate, was a man lame from birth. And sitting there with a cup in his hand, shaking it, saying, "Alms, alms, alms, will you help me? Can you help me?" And Peter said, "Look on us." When he said, "Look on us," he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise." He ministered to the need. Many of us today would have looked superficially, and the need would have been, "Let's give the man some change." That's a superficial need. That wouldn't have done anything but put a band-aid on a hemorrhage. But what Peter and John looked at and said, "Listen, we can go deeper than some change in a cup. We can go deeper than dragging him to the next place where he can get his cup filled up more with alms. Let's get this man up and walking." You say, "Preacher, you saying we can do those sort of things?" Jesus said when the Holy Spirit come inside of the believers that they would do greater things than he had done. They were called to proclaim the gospel, but they were also called to minister to needs. You know why it's important for us to reach out to them? Listen, we clean fish Saturday. Plenty of it. And it was a need. It was a good need. And everybody's, "Oh man, this is needed. Oh, this is great. This is great." But there was a need that went farther. A need that went deeper than having some fish clean. And it was met when they would be handed one of these little pieces of paper with the directions to our church invitation to our Bible school. And on the back of these yellow pieces of paper was a plan of salvation. And this was folded inside of a Gideon New Testament and was handed out. And Eddie told me the other day that he handed out, he thought he'd handed out 80 of them Sunday morning, thought that he handed out 80 of them. So there's 80 seeds that were sown. You see, we were trying to minister to needs. And when you got a man standing there with his hands behind his back and you've got his catch laid on the table cleaning it, it's a wonderful opportunity to say, what do you want, church? But you have to minister to the needs. And that's what these men did. Listen, we're called to minister to needs and tell people about Jesus. And you'll do that when you recognize I've been called of God. Listen, I'm telling you, I don't care if you're Jerica's age. I don't care if you're Gracie's age. I don't care if you're Tyler's age, Caitlin's age. I don't care if you're my age. Avery, as I peer around here, you're probably the oldest one in here, so I hope I don't hurt your feelings with saying that. But whether you're Avery's age, from the oldest to the youngest, God's called us all to proclaim the gospel and to minister to the needs that are around us. They're called men, common men. They were called men. But let me tell you, not only were they called and were they common, but they were also compassionate men. You see, when Jesus does something in you, but I told you, baby, the church to come, we had the biggest crowd of guests we've had there, and we got beat the worst we've ever got beat. But Monday night, it was so bad, they extended what's called the mercy rule. Wasn't no needing them to keep it going because they had the beatness so bad and they called the mercy room. Man, when we got done, the game was over, it hit me that an almighty God one day looked down on me, helpless and hopeless, no chance, bound for hell just as fast as I could go, and deserved every bit of the flames of it. But He extended mercy. Justice call, hallelujah, and mercy answer. When you realize that an almighty God has reached down a hand out of compassion, and not only does He save you, set you on a path, put your feet on solid ground, promise to feed you, clothe you, and take care of you, and to take your cares and let you cast them upon Him because He cares for you. Let me tell you what it'll make you do when you get a taste of that afresh and anew. It'll make you want to reach out in compassion to those that are around you. These men were compassionate because they had saw and felt God move in their life. When they went by that lame man, I'd say the beloved one looked at Peter and said, what are we going to do? Peter said, we're going to do something that we've only seen the Master do. Son, put your cup down. You ain't going to need it after today. And he reached out his hand. This man was born lame. Had never developed the ability to walk. Didn't have strength in his legs to hold himself up, much less be able to run and leap in the temple. Peter said, I ain't going to walk by him like this. Can I give a little side note right here? How many lame people do we drive by every Sunday and Wednesday? They may not be sitting beside the road, unable to walk with a cup held up as we go by. But how many lame ones do we come by? I ain't going to get too far in that because I might hit that a little bit on Sunday morning. But you know what the problem is? No compassion. These men were compassionate men. They reached out to the lame man. Listen to me. Most of us in today's society, we have no compassion because we forgot compassion was handed out to us. We kind of think, well, I'm saved and I deserve it. I tell you what we deserve is hate. What I've deserved after I got saved and some of the things I've done is for Him to say, well, there you go. If that's the way you feel about it, there you go. But He's not. He's loved me. His compassions fail not. Hallelujah. His mercy is new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. They were common men, called men, compassionate men. Number four, I'm almost finished. They were courageous men. They went and done it anyway. Listen, it took courage to reach out and grab a lame man by the hand and say the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. It wouldn't be that hard if Jesus was standing at the backside of Peter going, it's all right.
It's all right. Get him. I'm behind him. If he stumbles, I'll step in.
But where was Jesus? Peter had stood on the hillside and watched him ascend, heard the two men standing beside him in white apparel say, "Why stand ye gazing up into the sky? This same Jesus, which goes up in like manner, will come back again." And so there he was without anything. But I got to wonder if he thought, "I hope that little cloven tongue of fire on my head works. It's given me the ability to preach to thousands and see thousands get saved. I hope it'll put strength in a lame man's legs because this is what I'm doing." And out of courage, he raised him up. But it also took courage for Peter to look in the face of an enemy and say, "I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what God's burdened me with." Oh, for God to raise up a courageous generation. I want God to get in these young ones. When they'll walk in, tote their Bible. Jesse's little nephew Aaron, her mama told us this last night, first day of his EOG testing, walked in, toting his Bible, slipped it under his desk, just rubbed on it a little bit, I think, maybe held on to it, and then put it under on a tray under his desk, sit there the next day, and his Bible's under every one of them youngins' desks. It takes some men who are willing to be courageous and stand up. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 4, verse 13, when they saw the boldness, the word boldness is the word that I can't even go and bother to say it tonight. I'm so excited. But it means freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speaking, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness and assurance. Peter said, "I don't know what you're going to do to me, but I know what God's done for me, and I'm going to tell the world what He's done in me." And that's what we need today, is some courageous church members to walk towards the gates of hell and stand on the promise it can't hold us back. But now, John wrote Revelation a couple thousand years ago, almost, right after. But John was revealed the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos somewhere around AD 90-something. And it's been preached that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. I heard it as a boy. I'm preaching it as a man. And when I'm old and gray-headed, if I'm still able to stand in a pulpit and grasp a Bible, I'm going to say, you better be ready. Because when it comes, there won't be no getting ready. It's time for us to raise up a generation of courageous men. They were not afraid of the religious crowd. They were not afraid of what they were going to do to them. But can I say this? That our courage also comes from us not being ashamed. Not being ashamed of our relationship. You see, Peter said in verse 12, "There's not any other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved." He said, "Boys, if you want to get a dose of what we got, you better get your relationship with Jesus." You know what? I've come to this conclusion. I'd rather have joy than anything in this world. And you know why? And here's where my source of joy has been coming from here lately. It don't matter what Satan does to me. He can't change where I'm headed. He can't change where I'm at. The fact that I'm in God's hand. He can't do anything. God doesn't say, "Yes, sir, you can do that, but you can't do this. You can't do that." And there's joy that comes to my heart thinking about that. I remind him of it when he comes against me. I remind him, I say, "Listen, do whatever you want to. Do whatever you think can change anything. But let me tell you what you can't change. I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. I'm secure in His hands, you're secure. You're going to be destroyed by His hand." I tell him that sometimes. I tell him out loud. These men were not ashamed of the relationship they had with Jesus, and it made them courageous in their life. Listen, when you have an experience with Him, you'll tell people unashamedly. Paul told the Roman church, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was given to me and called me and saved me and given to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Romans 1, chapter 16. He said, "I am not ashamed." Oh, that we would stand today. Paul made a plea to Timothy, "Be not neither ashamed of me, his servant." It'd be good for us not to be ashamed of our Savior, not be ashamed of saints. Amen. There's a whole lot of crowds we can hang out with, Trent.
But I'm glad we hang out at church people. I don't have to hang my head and slip in my house when I leave that ball field. Jess don't come with me. I ain't ashamed of where I've been. Where have you been? I've been around some good old boys and we prayed before we left. But how many have to come in and have to walk around ashamed because of who they're around? I'm not ashamed of my Savior. And I'm not ashamed of some Savior. Like being around church people.
Lastly, tonight, and then I'm done. I believe that the experience these men had caused them to be courageous, but I believe also in their experience, it caused them to be confident. The word confident means to have an assurance, a boldness. It causes you to hold your head up, throw your shoulders back. There was a study done by an independent group. And they sent different people into a subway. Especially they sent women in to a crowded subway. And they also sent them in at hours where it was not so crowded, where some vagabonds and ruffians might be hanging around. And so they sent them in. And the women that walked around into the subway with their head up, looking around, shoulders up, and had an air of confidence, nobody messed with them. But the women that walked in timid, head down, looking at the ground, got picked at, got poked at. But the idea is that people that walk around with confidence are picked on the less. If a church would start walking around with confidence in Jesus, we might have a fight, but they'd be less likely to come like they come now. I was always taught when your enemy's in retreat, fight harder. And it seems like the church has been doing this. And we've preached the cliche, bless God, fight and charge on because there's no armor on your backside. And so most of us have started walking backwards. Facing the enemy, but running backwards. I say it's time to mount a charge and go with confidence because Christ our King is victorious over all. They were confident in their Christ, in Christ. They were also confident in their calling. Peter said, we're going to keep preaching. That's what we're called to do. Let me tell you something. You may not be confident in a lot of your abilities, but He saved you and called you to tell somebody close to you that Jesus died for them, loves them, and wants to save them. You go forward with confidence and don't go forward with fear and be timid. You go forward with boldness and confidence and say, Jesus loves you, I love you, and He died for you. Do you know it?
I believe these men had an experience that changed their life. I believe they had an experience that changed the life of others. I believe they were revived. The Scripture tells us what these men were able to do. Now here's what I want to ask you tonight. It's what I have shared with you about these men, not what we need today. To live in such a way that it confounds the religious, confronts the enemy, and convicts the sinner. Is that not what we need? Do we not need to live in such a way that it changes everything about us? God help us to send us a revival. When you have a real experience, it'll change everything about your life. That's what we need to pray for in our revival.